my favorite verses in the Bible. The first chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We will commence reading in verse 12. Most of you are aware that this evening, if the Lord will help me and you will permit me, I would like to share with you how I came to know Jesus Christ. Speak a little of one's own dealings with the Lord. And what better words could I find than these words? 1 Timothy chapter 1, we will commence reading in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me more than he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Just a word of prayer. Would you join me, please? Lord and Father, we realize very much this evening how much we need thee. We pray that in a very real way, the Spirit of God may take that which is on our heart and use it that Christ might be exalted, that men and women may see in him the wonder of his salvation. Wilt thou then speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake? Amen. I have a confession to make that I'm giving my testimony this evening because so many of you have been pressing me so to do. I don't find a great joy in giving my testimony. You see, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go home tonight where I'm staying, and I'm going to remember things that I thought I'd forgotten. And that's not going to be ever so good. But if tonight I can speak of the wonders of the Lord Jesus, then I do it, and I do it willingly. I do it cheerfully, joyfully, to try and tell you how Jesus Christ, in his wondrous grace, met us and saved us. The story of the flood was read to us in the morning service this morning, at least a portion of it. We were reminded that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. But one of the things that always strikes me about the story of Noah and the ark is the very simple fact that from the forest, from the field, from the mountain, from the valley, from every strata indeed that surrounded that place, there poured toward the ark those animals that God had bidden come. The road they took was different. The road that the lion trod was not the road that indeed other animals took. But although they came many roads, they all went through the same door. There were not two doors. There was one door. And your coming to Christ may be different than mine. My coming to Christ will be very different to most of you here tonight, I'm sure. But of this, never let us get away, that if you will enter God's salvation, then the door is Jesus Christ, and to him alone, but you come tonight. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. Now please, and I don't want any one of you to misunderstand. I was brought up in a good home. I was brought up in a home where my mother loved my father, and my father loved my mother. We were brought up in a good home, but it wasn't a Christian home. It wasn't a home where the name of the Lord Jesus is spoken of with love. It wasn't a home where the Bible was read. It wasn't a home where the things of God were revered. I never went to Sunday school or chapel or church in the light. I was a man before ever I darkened the door of a place where the name of God was revered. It won't mean very much to you here in America, but I was brought up in a home where my father was one of the co-founders of the old ILP, the Independent Labour Party, the militant socialist movement of my country. Not quite communist, but almost there. And if we sang anything when I was a boy at home, it was the International, it was the Red Flag, it were songs that told us indeed of the March of Workers. That's the surrounding that I had. My father was gassed in the First World War. So I just remember him as a boy. I was born in 1916, so if you're good at sort of higher mathematics, you could work that out, can't you? But nevertheless, I was born in 1916, and I was just a boy at the end of the war, when my dad, I remember him. I only know this, that when I started school, it was just an ordinary English elementary school. I never had any higher education. I left school when I was 13 and a half. But I went to a school where every day it opened with prayer, and every day the Bible was read, as it always used to be read. Not now, but it always used to be read in an English school. And so I suppose there was something in the back of my mind. I did, I suppose, as a child, learn something about God and about His Word, although what I learned I can't remember. I only know this, when my father died, if we'd had poverty before, we had it then. My little mother, she didn't stand any higher than this, she was just a wee little dumb of a woman. I often used to say to her, Mum, you used to nurse me. There she was, but nevertheless, that little mother of ours had to work harder to keep her boy. The school I went to, it was a school that one of the masters, anyway, was extremely interested in fighting. And he had a little boxing team. And entered from our school the British Federation Boys Boxing Championships. And at my weight, I won the British Federation title, and they told me that I was the boy champion of Great Britain at my weight. I was not a lad. But this coincided with my father dying. And as I said, if I knew that we had poverty before, we'd have it then. And so one day, I packed my bag, and I left home. I didn't leave home because I didn't have someone to care for me. I didn't leave home because there wasn't someone who watched over me. I left home because Mother had to keep me, and I knew that that was real hard work for her. I packed the lift part of the way, and I walked part of the way, to the city of Salisbury. It was Cranmer Fair, a great sheep fair. And I knew at that sheep fair there would be what you call over here the carnival, the fairground. And I knew that on the fairground there would be a boxing booth. And as I pegged my way there, I sort of said to myself, maybe I can get a fight, maybe I can earn a shilling at it. And I eventually arrived at that fairground. I don't know whether you have boxing booths today here in your country. I know you used to years ago. But in our country, of course, years ago, we always had a booth in almost every fair. There were mostly four or five fighters, and they'd offer them to the crowd. And if someone could stand three rounds with one of the boys from the fair, then indeed he earned himself £5. And away I went, thinking, well, maybe I can have a go at one of these boys. I looked at them as they were presented to the crowd. I didn't shout for the gloves, but as soon as the show was over, I went to the owner of the booth, Sammy McCohen, and I said, Sammy, is there any chance of a fight? And he looked at me. Can you think? Well, I'll have a go at you if you like, and you can see. And I jumped up into the ring. I said, this is a lad. I'd held the Federation Championship, so I could handle myself, but I was only a lad. He looked at me and said, well, what do you want, a fight, or do you want a job? I said, I want a job. I'll do any work that has to be done if I can lose. I'll help you shift, and I'll do anything at all if you give me a job, sir. How old are you? I'm 16. I wasn't, I was 13 and a half. But I could pass for 16. What he said, do your parents know where you are? I haven't got a dad, and my mum knows where I am. She didn't, but that was all. What he said, look, I'll give you a job. And if ever a boy wants to fight, you'll have to fight him, and make sure you hit him hereafter. I started my first job, just as a boy of 13 and a half. Working about in a boxing booth. Doing any jobs in a carnival. Earning myself just a little money. For at the end of the week, and it was a Sunday, it was a good job it was, I bought a heavy shop in Salisbury. And on the Sunday they gave me 5 shillings, which would be the equivalent of a dollar then. And I started doing life. For 10 years I travelled around during the summer months in the boxing rooms of the fairground. Please, I wouldn't cross the road. Are you listening now? I wouldn't cross the road to listen to a man tell you how bad he's been. When God forgave my sin, he forgot it. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And I want to forget it. I only know this, that I didn't live the years I lived, traveling as I traveled, without falling into sin. It seemed to get worse and worse and worse as the years slipped on. When I was about 21 or 22 years of age, don't tie me down to the exact date, please. One Saturday night, I went down to a pub where I used to drink. I was leaning against the bar, drinking a pint of beer, when suddenly the door opened. And a little Salvation Army lassie came in. Oh, God bless the Salvation Army. Just a wee bit of a girl with a poke bonnet and a uniform. She had under her arm a bundle of war cries, the Salvation Army newspaper. They were a penny a time then, so you can tell it's a few years ago. And she went from one to another and she said, will you buy a war cry? And half drunk, I looked at her and I said, I'll buy a war cry, missy, if you'll sing us a song. I never thought she would, you know. I thought if she did, she would have sung Daisy Bell or something like that. That was Top of the Pops then. But she about put me on the spot, and she said, I'll be very happy to sing a hymn. Will you ask the men to be quiet? Oh, I didn't like that. I mean, I didn't mind her singing a hymn, but I didn't want to be the chairman of a religious meeting in the pub where I used to drink. But she put me on the spot. And I thought, well, there it is, in for a penny, in for a pound. So I turned to the fellas and said, fellas, will you shut up? The girl's going to sing. And I caught hold of her, and I lifted her up and stood her on the bar. And there she stood, unruffled, uncomplaining. She looked to the crowd of drinking men who just a moment before had been cursing and telling smutty stories, and she sang, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was saved. I can remember it till those 40 years and more has passed. I can remember it as though it was yesterday. I stood and looked at her. I know not what your reaction was, and you will appreciate that I wasn't by any means a Christian. I was the absolute opposite. But I looked at that girl, and I said to myself, why, that girl's got more guts than I got. I'd have fought anyone in the bar. I don't say I'd have beaten them, but I'd have fought them and enjoyed every minute of it. And I wouldn't have stood there and sung a hymn, not me. But here was a girl standing there singing about Jesus. I left my pint on the bar and I walked back. I didn't even lift her down from the bar. I've never seen her from that day to this. I walked out of that bar and I walked up over the hill and I said to myself, man, what a fool you are. But you know what it's like when you hear a song that you enjoy, a melody that stays with you. It keeps coming back. You can't remember it all. You remember a bit of it. That's how it was with me. I'd never heard the hymn before, but I couldn't get away from this, that wherever I went, I used to hear these words. For a world of lost sinners was saved. For a world of lost sinners was saved. Not even the beginning of the hymn. For a world of lost sinners was saved. And it followed me wherever I went. I couldn't get away from it. There came a time when I realized that if I was going to make any money fighting, I'd have to do a little bit more than booth fighting. I was due to fight in an open-air show in Crystal Palace in London. I was sparring with a sparring partner who gave me rather a nasty knock on the jaw. Knocked a tooth out. He could do that because he became the light heavyweight champion of the world, Freddie Mills, my great friend. He gave me a knock that was a pretty hard one. I went along to see the dentist to have the stud pulled out, and I said, listen, the beginning of July, I've got a fight on August Bank Holiday. Would I be all right? Oh, you'll be all right, he said, but you better not have a blow. You better just lay off in a bit. And I was like a fish out of water. I'd done the groundwork and the road work and the usual things that you did, but when it came to getting up between the ropes, I couldn't do it. And so I'd go for a walk. Mostly down towards the pub where I used to drink. I walked over the hill one day, and as I came towards the Five Ways Hotel where I'd heard this girl sing, right opposite the hotel, right opposite, there was a great marquee being erected, a great tent. I looked. There were no caravans. Wasn't quite large enough for the circuses. And I knew where all the traveling boys were, and I knew they weren't due in our land. So I went across to the fence, and I said, hey, what's going on? All said the young fella, we're going to have a gospel mission. We've got Victor Searle from Cardiff coming here to preach. Will you come? What, me? I went. But you know, they put this tent right opposite the pub where I used to drink. And I'd walk down over at the hill. And I'd hear them singing. It was a tent, so you could hear it all outside. And I'd listen as I'd lean against the fence, because it was good, bright singing, and there were big crowds there. But I never went in. One evening, I walked down towards the Five Ways, and as I did, I noticed that the service hadn't started. I was a bit early. So I walked up over the other hill, Charminster Road Hill. And as I was going up the other hill, coming down the hill was a young lady. Every person she saw, she stopped and gave them something. I didn't know what it was. Might have been 5 pound notes. I thought I'd go and get one of those, and I crossed the road. And eventually my turn came, and this young lady stood in front of me, and she said, we're just going to start some gospel services in the big tent. Will you come down? No, I don't want to go down there. But this young lady could keep on. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I've been married to her for nearly 40 years. But nevertheless, she could keep on. And eventually, you'll see her. She's coming over on Thursday. Eventually, she got me into tent services. Took me to the door. And in I went. I spent the most enjoyable evening. I did. I sat down in the tent and I spent the whole evening looking around to see who was there. You know, I knew everyone almost in the district. Oh, he's here. It should be too. Her. Oh, I said something about her. Well, that one. Oh, you know the sort of remark you make. I made. Well, I spent the evening, a most enjoyable evening. The singing was good There were no collections, and no one asked for a penny. And out I went. You know, the next evening, nothing else to do, I went down again. And the next evening, and the next evening. And it wasn't long before I was sitting right at the front. But all the while, something was happening. I didn't know what it was happening. I'm hoping it's happening in your life. All the while, I was listening to the Word of God being preached. And although I didn't know, and although I tried not to listen, it was making an effect. Somehow or the other, I got as miserable as this. I began to realize that there was something wrong with me. I didn't know what it was, but there was something wrong with me. Until one evening, I went down to that tent. I was determined when I went down there, I was going to have it out for the preacher. When the service was over, I went straight up to him, and I looked at him, and I said, "Mr. Searle, you don't believe all that nonsense you've been preaching, do you?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, young man, it's not nonsense, and I do believe it." "Go on," said I. "You've got a jolly good job. What do you get? £5 a week? That was good wages before the war, you know. "What do you get? £5 a week? He looked at me, and I had the wind completely taken out of my head. Completely taken out of my head. For he looked at me and he said, "Well, young man, I don't know what it's to do with you. It's really none of your business. But as a matter of fact, I don't have anything for you. If you're talking about a wage, I don't get any." Years ago, I stepped out believing that the Lord who sent his disciples without script and without curse was still alive. And the Lord who, when they came back, asked them, "Did you lack anything?" They said, "We lack not a thing." And I believe that God's alive, and I've been looking to him to supply my need. And no one's ever asked you for a penny, have they? Oh, my heart went down in my boots. I didn't know what to say. For this was the strange thing. No one had asked anyone for anything. You see, I'd always been taught that Christianity, and especially the church, their one purpose was to take from people. They never gave anything. They just taught. I was taught, indeed, that Christianity was just an opium for the workers. "First text they'll teach you," my dad used to say. "First text they'll teach you is be content with such things as you have. Then if the boss takes your money from you and doesn't pay any wages, you mustn't strike because you've got to be content with such things as you have." And that's what I was taught. And that's what I believe. Suddenly I find a man who wasn't interested in the financial side of the thing at all. He said, "You know, they tell me that you don't believe the Bible's true." "What, me?" Of course, I knew they told him that, you know. The first night I walked into the tent, they gave me a hymn book. And then the man that gave me a hymn book almost ran right up the front of the tent and got hold of the preacher. Well, I know what they were saying. I know what they were saying. He said, "They tell me you don't believe the Bible's true." "Of course it's not true," said I. "Full of contradiction." "Oh," he said, "can you show me one?" "Aye, I'll show you 101. "Oh, that's interesting. Come on over." We went and sat down. Now he said, "Yes, where's the first one?" Well, you know what I did. I did what every ignoramus does. I looked at him and I said, "Well, in the beginning there was Adam and Eve. Now I've got him, haven't I? Poor, he's finished forever. I just as well get in. Oh, howling." He said, "In the beginning," I said, "there was Adam and Eve. They had two sons. One of them killed the other, and then the Bible says he went off and married someone. Who did he marry if he only had two sons?" "Got it. Might as well pull the tent down." You know what that rascal of a preacher did? Do you know what he did? He looked at me and he said, "Now, just a moment. You said you'd show me." And he handed me his Bible. Well, I didn't know where the story of Adam and Eve was. I mean, I don't know, but I expect I looked in Revelation for Genesis. I don't know. "Oh," he said, "is this what you mean?" And he opened his Bible and he read about a fellow called Seth. You know, I never heard of him. Well, he said, "Here's Adam's son, Seth." I said, "That's not his name. It was Cain and Abel." "Well, no," he said, "here it is, Seth, look." "Oh, by the way, what do you do with this?" he said. "He begat sons and daughters." "What do you mean he only had two sons?" "Well, what sort of Bible have you got there?" said I. "Well," he said, "a Bible, Bible." "But that's not..." "Well, there it is, look." "Well," he said, "that's one. We've got 100 more to go. What's the next one?" "Well, you know, the next one every ignoramus throws up." "Well," I said, "I don't know about that business about Adam and Eve. I'll have to think about that. That's always a good way to answer a question. Think about it." I said, "Well, there was a fellow by the name of Joseph. And Joseph was sold by his brethren. And he was sold by his brothers. One part of the Bible says he was sold to the Ishmaelites. And another part says he was sold to the Midianites. If that's not a contradiction, what is one? Who was he sold to, the Midianites or the Ishmaelites?" "You know what he did, don't you?" "He said you'd show me. You'd show me." "Well, if I didn't know where the story of Adam and Eve was, I didn't know where the story of Joseph was. But I want to say something to you young Christians here tonight. Will you listen, please? I thank God that day I not only met a man who knew his God, but I met a man who knew his Bible. And he took his Bible, and he opened it, and he says, 'This, what you mean?' And he read it to me. I said, 'Here we are, look, Ishmaelites, Midianites.' Now I've got it, all the tent down. Ready?" He looked at me and he said, "Can I ask you something? What nationality are you?" "Oh," I said, "you know what I am, an Englishman." "Well," he said, "that's funny, I thought you were British." "Well, so I am." "But," he said, "you just told me you're English." "Yeah, but I'm British. You're a Welshman, but you're British." Suddenly, it dawned on me what he was getting at. And he just looked at me and said, "Rightly you could say you're English, rightly you could say you're British. No contradiction, absolute truth. Rightly they could say they were Ishmaelites, rightly they could say they were Midianites. For one was but a tribe of the nation." "You got 99 more to go." And off I went. Oh, please, I'd learnt them like a parrot from the father. Please, I'd pick them up as I'd moved around in the carnival. I'd listen to every smutty story and every smutty joke that could be told against the Bible. And I'd learn them all, and I'd throw them all at him. And every time he'd look at me and say, "You said you'd show me. You'd show me. You'd show me," until I could have hit it. And as we went along, suddenly it dawned on me that while I wouldn't accept every answer that he gave, it dawned on me that it was an answer. If I thought it was the correct one or not, that's a different matter. It was an answer. Suddenly I became silent, and I didn't get anywhere near 100. And then he looked at me and said, "Now, I've listened to you. I want you to listen to me." He started to tell me that I was a sinner. He started to remind me of the wickedness of my own heart. He showed me what the Bible said about me. And the strange thing was this, that as he opened the Word of God and showed me what the Bible said about me, my heart said, yes, that's true. That's true. I was speaking to a young man this morning who trusted the Lord Jesus. We opened our Bible to the 3rd chapter of Romans and we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first verse I read with him. And I said this to him, he's here tonight, I said this for him. He loved me so much that he sent his son from the heights of glory down to this street. He told me that while the wages of sin was death, God proved his love towards me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Told me I needed to take that Savior's life in here. When he forgives my sin, he washes it away. Carl, I can't explain this to you. Madam, I can't explain this. I only know that as I sat there in that tent, I knew there was a God. I couldn't have given you one good answer for why I knew. I could now, but I couldn't then. But I knew there was a God. I knew that I wasn't fit to face it. That unless God did something, I was helpless. I sunk on my knees and I cried, God, I'm a sinner, save me. I didn't know what it meant. But I knew this. That God had to do something and something could be done with my life. You know, I hear folk tell you when they get saved that they just jump over the moon. You know, everything in the garden will be lovely. I was more miserable and wretched after I asked God to save me than I'd ever been in my life. As a matter of fact, I nearly knocked a fellow on his back the moment I was saved. That's the way to get saved. You see, unknown to me, in the tent, at the back where they had a little canvas curtain, there have been two fellows on their knees praying all the while Mr. Cyril was talking to me. And then they heard me being in a tent. They heard me say, God, I'm a sinner, save me. And one of them jumped to his feet, hallelujah! I didn't even know what it meant. I thought someone had broken into the tent. They were trying to rock the tent. I jumped to my feet, I was going to knock him down. The preacher put his arm on the shoulder and said, go right. That's the way to get saved. I rose from the knees, and after a while, speaking with me and counseling me, I said, well, sir, I better get home. I'll see you tomorrow. Oh, he said, son, I'll walk up with you. And up over Charminster Avenue Hill, he came with me, all the while talking to me about the Lord Jesus. He didn't spend 1 minute telling me, now you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and you ought to do the other. He didn't spend 1 minute saying, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do the other. He spent the whole time speaking about Jesus, telling me how he found the Lord Jesus was a very present help in trouble. I got him at home, and I said, well, good night, sir. Oh, he said, I'm coming in. Never asked why you leave. Didn't knock the door, opened the door and walked in. And there was my little mother waiting for me. He never gave me a chance. He looked at my mother and he said, Mrs. Ford, stand, got something to tell you. Well, I didn't know what to tell her. I looked at her and I said, Ma, I got myself a bit religious tonight. The only way I knew how to put it. There's something strange happened. Something strange happened. Suddenly, that little mother of mine burst into tears. She started to cry. That wasn't my mother. You know, I was 21 years of age when she broke the last sticker off the back. That was my mother. 21 years of age, and now I was standing, she had a great big... I'll show you who's the head of this house, and I just stood and grinned at her. This night, I stood there and looked at her. She cried like a baby. And I'll tell you why she cried. She cried because she'd known where I'd been going. And in her way, she'd been longing for something would happen to her boy. She'd cried over me many a time when I rolled home drunk. Cried over me many a time when I'd come in having been fighting, and I was black and blue and wondered whether I could even walk the next day. Wept over me many a time then. Now I came in, and she wept because she knew if it was true, there was going to be a change in our house. And hallelujah, it was true. Praise God, it was. As a matter of fact, my mother was the first person I led to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't long after before she was saved. And then my brother got saved. Oh, God did wonderful things. But that was the start. I trusted Christ. That's 40 years ago. Friends, and I've made it to you. I look back over these 40 years. I'm 64 years of age now. I'm no longer a boy. And I look back over this last 40 years. And I want to say this, and God is my judge. I am answerable to every word before Him, and I'm very aware of that. But never once have I ever regretted taking Jesus Christ as my Savior. Never once. I've regretted not serving Him well enough. I've regretted not doing all I should do. I've regretted not being the sort of Christian I ought to have been. But I've never regretted that. I went along to a little gospel hall. A little company of Christians similar to those Christians that are responsible here. It was maybe a slightly different meeting. Lord's Day morning when we gathered around the table to remember the Lord. There was a table there at the back and a board on it. And the board said, those intelligent sit in front. I had to sit behind. They wouldn't receive me into the fellowship. They wouldn't baptize me. They wouldn't do it for a very obvious reason. And Steve, I want to say, I thank God and will be eternally thankful they didn't. They didn't because I still carried on fighting. I still earned a living fighting. And they couldn't understand how any Christian could do that. There was a line of separation between those who loved the Lord and those who didn't. We had a dear brother in our meeting was a dentist, you know, like my friend Mr. Love here. And oh dear, every time I went to the chapel and I was there, whenever it was open, he'd take me on one side, you know, give me a lecture. Fancy a Christian fighting. Do you think that's right? Do you think the Lord would have done it? Do you think, until I got so fed up, I said, how do you get your living? He said, I get teeth out, I'm a dentist. Well, I try and get them out another way, thank you. That's all the world. But all the time, I was facing this. It wasn't that I saw anything wrong with it. But there came a time a little while after. In our own fellowship, we always had a crowd of young men. And we used to go away to the New Forest, near where we lived, camping, right through the winter. We'll camp, you know, tents, none of these wooden huts you have over here, and say you go camping. But we went in the tent. One evening, along at the meeting, they said, Sam, Mr. Searle, the man that led me to the Lord, he's coming up for a young men's Bible camp. Just a weekend, can you come? When is it? They told me the date. I said, sorry, I've got to fight a fellow by the name of George Markham in Patterson's Isle. Can't fight it. I can't come. Well, when you're fighting, Sunday night, well, it'll be over by then. Try and come. So I spoke to my brother who managed me, and I said, Bill, I'd like to go to this camp if I could. Well, he said, you'll be all right. Just one day, go up on the Saturday and the Sunday, and then Monday you go for London. Then be sure you're there on time. I'll be on the certain train. You pick it up at Southampton. So off I went. Now, you'll appreciate that it was a Bible camp. It was a Bible class camp. There were a crowd of young fellows. When I say a crowd, don't misunderstand me. Maybe 35, 38 of them. Young fellows, late teens, up to their 30s. We had a wonderful time. Monday came, and I had to go up to Southampton to catch the train. Just as I was leaving the camp, I said to Mr. Searle, the man that led me to the Lord, I said, well, sir, I'm on the way. He looked at me and said, well, we better have a word of prayer, haven't we? Well, I prayed about lots of things, but I hadn't prayed about fighting. We said, come on. We went into a bell tent.
Old army bell tent.
And he knelt down on the ground. And he started to pray. Now, I've heard people pray all over the world. I've never heard such a bloodthirsty prayer in my life. You know, this man of God, I mean, was a man of God. He's home with the Lord now, so he's more a man of God. But this man sunk on his knees and he said, Lord, this young fellow's going up London fighting. You give him all the power in his punches. You let him hit the other fellow about so he won't be recognized. You give him such... I opened the eyes and looked at him. And he was praying like an angel. When he finished, I said, Amen. I mean, what else could you say? And up I got. I walked out of the tent and he came after me. And I looked at him and he was a bit concerned. I couldn't stand it any longer. I stopped, put my hand on his shoulder, said, Mr. Searle, do you think you were right praying like that? Why, that's just why he prayed like that. He looked right at me and said, Son, if you're doing something you can't pray about, it's about time you gave it up. My heart went right down in the boot. I got on the train, we went up for the weigh-in, and that evening in the bars, in Battersea bars, I was waiting to go up. We were popping the bill, and I was waiting to go up the bus. Now, I've been to a religious boys' camp, you'll understand. I don't know how many of you have done any fighting. But sometimes the hardest part of a fight, you know, is while you're waiting to get up there, just wondering how good the other fellow is. Trying to remember what you learned about him, how he punched, how you had to react, so on and so forth. And so generally I would look at a paper, a magazine, or a book. But I'd been to a religious boys' camp, and the only books they had were Bibles. And I had a little New Testament. And I took it out of my bag, and I was looking at it. When suddenly, a doctor, who just examined some of the lads who hadn't been up for the weigh-in, came by. Now he was a very good fellow. But he was a Jew, and an Orthodox Jew, a very good doctor, but an Orthodox Jew. And he stood by my side and spoke to me, asked me how I was, and hoped that I'd do well, and then suddenly he looked and saw the Testament. And he picked it up, and he looked at it, and he looked at me. And he said, Hi, these two things don't go together very well, do they? I make them go together very well, Mr. Don't you? And I took it, and I'll tell you something. My heart went down in my boots the second time. I suddenly realized he was a man who wouldn't even claim to be a Christian. And yet he didn't expect these two things to go together. I found out that even the world had a higher standard for Christians than I had for myself. I bought this fellow, George Markham, and I knocked him down in a couple of rounds, and I was coming out of the ring, and as I did, a man put his hand on my brother's shoulder. Said, I want to see it. He was a matchmaker. Had a boy that he wanted me to fight. And so after we dressed and so on, we went into the office to see it. Now, he didn't mean anything by it. Please, he didn't mean anything by it. But he started to try and get my brother to sign a contract. My brother wanted a bit more money. Wanted to fight in a different place. And this fellow started to swear. Now I want to tell you this. When God saved me, he saved my tongue. To my utter, utter shame, I want to tell you I couldn't have put a sentence together without swearing. I had the filthiest tongue ever a man could have. But when God saved my soul, he saved my tongue. And the proof I had when I was first converted that I was saved, is that I've never sworn from that day to this. And this fellow started to swear. And I looked at him and I said, Hey, you don't want to swear at me. You want to get some caustic soda. Wash your filthy mouth out. And he looked and I looked and I lost my temper and I upped him a fist and knocked him down. And I came out of the office. And please, I was a Christian. Some of you young folks, I know you're living. I walked out of that office. I got on the train going back to my hometown. And the wheels of the train said, call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. I started the day by a man that I'd loved in sight telling me if I was doing something I couldn't pray about, give it up. I continued the day by a Jewish doctor saying these two things don't go together. And I finished the day by knocking a fella down, and it looked as though I'd be in court for assault. And I was trying to be a Christian. Sometime after, I knew I had to do something about this. I went along to a recreation ground. I sat down. I had a testament with me, and I said, God, show me what to do. Please, show me what to do. I'd been taught in the gospel hall where I'd been going every time it was open. For 6 months I'd been going. I'd been taught that Timothy was a young man and that Paul wrote to young Timothy. And so I said, I know what I'll do. I'll see if there's something in the epistle of Timothy. I don't think I even knew the word epistle. I might have by then, 6 months after. But I opened the Bible into the chapters that I've read tonight. And as I read through, I came indeed into chapter 3. And I read the qualifications of a bishop. And I read this. A bishop must not be a striker. Now I was no bishop. I didn't even know what a bishop was. And since then I've had to learn a little Greek, as you will appreciate. And I'm fully aware of the fact that that word striker has nothing to do with boxing. But I looked at it. A bishop must not be a striker. And I said, man, that's how I get my living. If it's wrong for a bishop, it's wrong for me. And I didn't care who was there. I sank down on the tarmac in that recreation ground. I don't know if there was anyone else in the recreation ground. It might have been crowded and there might have been no one there. But I sunk on my knees and I said, God, if you want me to give up fighting, you find me another job today. And I didn't want him to answer my prayer. Didn't want him to. I got up from my knees. I walked down over Fifth Harris Avenue into Charminster Road Hill, almost opposite where I saw the girl that's now my wife who took me into the tent where I was staying. And as I walked down the road, a fellow went by on his bike. Put on his brakes, fight, damn, what's the matter? Nothing any wise. What are you doing? Why not much why? He said, I've got an acre of potatoes. The frost is going to ruin them. Will you come and dig them up for me? Have you ever dug potatoes? Within minutes, please, minutes. And I'm not exaggerating. Within minutes of saying, Lord, if you want to give me that, want me to give it up, find me another job. I didn't want that.
Did you get paid?
I looked at him and I said, well, how much will you pay us? What he said, I'll give you the rate. And the rate for digging potatoes in our country that day was 37 shillings a week. Not very much more than what? $4. And I said, well, if that's the only job you can find me, Lord, I'll take it. I went digging for pay. I worked harder in 5 minutes than I'd worked in the 12 months. And they gave me 37 and 6 months at the end of the week. It was a wonder my hand didn't shake to take it. But I said, God, if you will, I will. Oh, please, I didn't stay there. We had something better than that, as you'll appreciate. Got a bit of money fighting, and I was able to buy myself a little farm. But that was the start. That was the start. I said, Lord, if you will, I will. I broke a contract. It cost me a lot of money to break. But apart from two or three occasions, when first I was converted, I wouldn't do it now. Of course, at my age, I couldn't. But then I fought two or three times so that I could have the privilege afterwards of preaching to the folk before whom I fought. But apart from that, I've never thought of it. But I started to live for the Lord. A fellowship that I'm still in fellowship with. I apply to join the fellowship.
I do appear before the brethren.
Well, you young fellows don't know what you do.
And to stand before the brethren.
And they said, yes, we're baptizing. Bit of a difficulty, though. We don't have a proper baptistry. Only got a tank. Put a pair of steps in it. You'll have to go down the steps. We'll pull them up. The man that led me to Christ came over from Cardiff. He went down in the tank first, and I followed him. And he said, I'll put you under. You better get up the best way you can. Down I went. And a joy came into my heart, sir. A joy came into my heart that I wouldn't trade with any one of you. I know Jesus Christ. He's done this to me. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious hope, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I'll bear it no more. I can stand before God today as one who's been forgiven, because Jesus paid the price for my sin. And I said, God, if you did that for me, there's only one thing I can do. That's give back to thee whatever life I have. I told you I was 13 and a half when I left school. You know, I look at some of you young fellows and girls here today. You've been to college. Some of you have been on to university. What are you doing with for God? With all the knowledge you've got. Most of you are just sitting there and just sitting in that hole. I realized that God had something better for me. I had to start my education all over again. Went and sat in a class with a crowd of little packers. Had almost, not quite, but almost to learn my alphabet over again. I was 26 years of age when I got my matriculation. And it was hard, hard work. But I got it. And the Lord in His mercy called me into His service. From that day to this, in this and 30 more other countries, it's been my joy to have told men and women of Jesus. I've never asked a soul for a penny, and I've never taken a collection in any meeting, and I've never sent out a prayer letter, which was just a hidden begging letter. I trusted the Lord. And I want to tell you this, He never fails. He never fails. I want to tell you young men here tonight, on the broad road that leads to hell, there's a Christ that will put you on the narrow road that leads to heaven. I want to tell you girls, that if you'll trust Jesus Christ, you'll have in your life such a purpose for living, that you'll wonder how ever you manage without Jesus Christ. I want to look into the face of you Christians here tonight, and I want to ask you something. I want to ask you, what have you done for God? What are you doing for God? With all the opportunities you have in this lovely country, what are you doing for God? Thank God, many of you are doing things. Some of you are not. Tonight, Jesus Christ challenges your heart. To you who've never taken Him as your Savior, who find yourself tonight still in your sin. He says, come unto me. Him that cometh unto me shall in no wise be cast out. He's willing to receive you as He received me. You Christians who've been playing the fool, He still says to you in the words of the 14th chapter of Hosea, I will heal thy backsliding, I will love thee freely, for mine anger is turned away. Those of us that are seeking to live for Jesus Christ, He says to us tonight, oh, will you face my prayer? Will you seek to live for me wholeheartedly? Friends, worthy of it all, may I ask as I close, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Oh, please, I know this. I spent a long time tonight talking about myself. I only did it because you asked me, you pressed me to do it. I would much rather have talked about the Lord Jesus. I hope you'll come back tomorrow night and give me a chance to talk about the Word of God as we speak of the rise and the fall of the Antichrist. But tonight, this is the question. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you accept him? Or will you reject him? The choice is yours. I thank God that as a young fellow of 24 years of age, I bowed my knee and said, God, I'm a sinner, save me. Will you say that tonight? God, help you do that. For his name's sake. Amen. Just two verses of 414.